Get ready because you're going to love this. Do you remember last week our interview started out with a gentleman from Nashville, Tennessee?
Yes, I do.
And he had a museum, and he talked about science and,
right.
and stuff.
To the west of Nashville.
Right there close, right? And remember him talking about the eclipse coming
yes,
up?
We talked about that.
What were some of the things he told us about the eclipse?
Well, he told us there's a difference between 97% coverage and 100% blackout. You know, it's coming up. A lot of people. It's going to be on April 8th. A lot of people are making their plans to get to the total area, totality, so they can see it. We talked a lot about that.
And you remember I made a list of some people? I talked about Carl Ball.
Yes, you did.
And he said, oh, I know him very, very well.
Tim Ken Ham had breakfast with him.
Yeah, right? It's crazy, right? Yeah,
very plugged
but then
in
he,
guy.
Then he brought up the stars. And I brought up Louis Giglio. Mm-hmm. My goodness, Louis Giglio can take one star and spend an hour on it. So I hope that's a good introduction for Cy Gardy. Is it Gardy, Cy?
Gart.
Gart. Forget the E. So tell Mom and Dad. Never should have put it there. Cy Gart. Cy, I want to tell Keith he's my blind co-host. I love helping him with this. Here's your book, buddy.
Okay.
Got
good.
It?
Good. Nice-sized book.
Now, let me read this to you. Listen to this. This is perfect. Cy Gart, he's a Ph.D., science and faith in harmony.
Wow.
I love it. Welcome to Good Morning Ozark, Cy.
Thank you. It's great to be here.
So, we get ready to write a book, but before we write the book, you gotta have some interest. Are you a scientist or an engineer? Kind of give us your background.
Yeah, I'm a retired biochemist. I was a professor for many years, and now I'm basically a writer.
Where were you a professor at?
I was at New York University, and then I went to University of Pittsburgh and Rutgers University.
Wow.
Rutgers, one of the teams in the Big Ten that had a nice school out there by Piscataway. What is that name of the town where the Rutgers is at?
Yeah, it's Piscataway. That's right.
And the gym sponsored by who, Keith? Come on, their gymnasium. Jersey Mike's. Come on, buddy.
I don't know.
Yeah, the big sponsor out there. Okay. Well, let me tell you.
I didn't know that.
How does a bioscientist find God?
Well, that's a long story.
We're ready.
We got time.
I started out as a strong atheist because my family were all very militant atheists. They didn't believe in God at all. They thought religion was evil. And that's how I grew up. And but at some point, I began studying science, and there were things that I was learning in physics and later in biology that just didn't add up to a purely materialistic world. It seemed like there was something missing. And when I explored that further, I came to the conclusion that maybe a God is not impossible. Maybe that's even a possibility. But I stayed that way for a long time. I guess you would call it agnostic. I didn't really know. But then the Holy Spirit had mercy on me, and I had several dreams, and I had some waking experiences. And the last one, which I was alone in a car driving, and the last one made it clear that Christ is real, God is real, and I began to believe, and I've never stopped since then.
Cy, this is just great for us today. We had this great little segment coming in where the people are having the stages of the cross and all of that at their drive-through.
Mm-hmm.
And I saw that we had the author today, and I look at our production sheets in advance, and I saw the harmonies, but I didn't see science and faith until this morning. But I want to go back and talk about something because this is so incredible to have you this morning in light of the gentleman. Can you remember the guy's name at all from Tennessee that we had on with him?
No,
I'm going to look it up here in a second and let him know. Because if you don't know about his museum in Nashville, you need to know about it because just excellent. But he said something just now in our interview, Keith. I kind of felt there was something.
Right.
How many scientists that are agnostic – that believe in the Big Bang Theory, are not saying it publicly, but in the back of their mind, they're saying, well, there's got to be something to this. Your comment?
I'm not sure it just happened without a creator, yeah.
I think a lot more than you then make public.
Probably.
I mean, the thing about modern science, I mean, there was a point about a little over 100 years ago when scientists thought it was all done. We'd solved everything. You know, everything was clear. No need for God because you can just figure out everything just by some equations and laws. But that turned out to be wrong because we were just starting back in the late 19th century. And then we ended up with quantum mechanics and all these other things that just made no sense. You know, they just weren't logical. They didn't fit the reasoning approach that we had to understanding the natural world. And when you get to biology and you try to talk about the origin of life and things like that, it's much worse. I mean, there is no way that life could have just started from chemistry by itself. That's impossible.
You go ahead.
I was just going to say, a lot of scientists are beginning to realize that now. And there are some great ones. I don't know if you know about Jim Tour in Texas, but there are some really good chemists and other scientists who are sounding that trumpet as loud as they can, because it's time for everyone to wake up.
We want your podcast to be heard all over the world, which it is right now live. And the voice that you're giving us today in educating Keith and I, we're going to love as we unfold the book. And if somebody's listening today, thanks to the publisher and to the author, we can give you one of these books. And it will be here in our library. But if you'd like to trump that and call Herb and say, I'm really into that and I love this guy's testimony, I'd love to read the book, you call us at
417-334-5532.
On Tuesday, I believe it was, we had, in our area, called Options Pregnancy Center that comes, and it is their 30-some years they've been
31.
Here. And they're getting...
You said 30-some.
Excuse me, Keith.
I thought you were asking.
Well, no, 31 is what I think it is.
I think you're right. Yes, you're right.
And so in the discussion, we're talking about when life began.
Mm-hmm.
And life begins at conception. You designed... Rutgers fan, a Purdue fan, a follower of Christ, all these things at the time of conception. Then Laura said something. You remember what she said about the flash of light?
Oh, yeah. She remember said that? At that second, there's a flash of light.
Now, I don't know.
I don't know how they did that.
I don't know if you questioned her or not, okay? But she said the miracle is there's a flash of light. So I went and I did some research on this.
Yes, you did.
And I don't know if you know or not, Si, do you know anything about the flash of light at the moment of conception?
I have not heard that, no.
Well, I want you to look it up because there are some chemical terms that they use, and what happens, there's kind of like a spark, Keith. It's almost like taking a welding gun, okay? And you, or even better, I can tell you one. It's like you're not knowing that you've got the car jumper capers where they need to be.
Oh, you put them on backwards?
Or you touch them.
Yeah,
bam.
Not good.
And when you read what happens, and there is a spark of light.
Hmm.
How old were you when this idea? You know, there could be a God. You've been raised in the family. You're indoctrinated. Some of these
right.
Christians are weirdos. Give us some of that age side.
Well, it wasn't until I was in my 40s. I had already, become a professional scientist. I was already working at NYU, I guess, New York University, and I was on the faculty and. I was just, at that point, I was just thinking there's something missing, as I said, and I can't imagine what it is. But it's not present in the laws of chemistry, that's for sure.
So let's walk through this a minute. Let's walk that, and
mm-hmm.
It doesn't sound like a road to Damascus experience, but God generally
not
touching.
Yeah, no, see, what happened with me was I had a road. In fact, it was a road to Pittsburgh. I was driving from New York to Pittsburgh by myself, and I was listening to the radio, and I heard it was a Christian radio station, much like yours, and I heard somebody with a great preacher voice, and I was kind of half paying attention, and I realized that this guy had a terrific voice. He was really speaking beautifully. And I started thinking to myself, well, what would it be like if I gave a sermon, which I thought was funny, because, it's the last thing I thought I'd ever do. But the next thing I knew, I had this feeling come over me, which, of course, I can't describe, but I stopped the car. Luckily, I pulled over. And I began, I guess you could call it a vision or something, but I saw myself standing in front of a crowd of people outside, and I was giving a sermon. And luckily, after it was over, and I had the presence of mind to write it down, and it wasn't very long, but I basically said, all of you listening to me, you must understand that Christ loves you because he loves even me, and if he could love me, there's no one he would not love.
Oh. Sigh,
and those words, Those words did not come from me. I had never thought about anything like that. They came from outside. And when I was done with that, I just started crying, bawling my eyes out. And I said out loud in the empty car, I said, "I believe." And that was it.
Well, Si, that's awesome. And I think that's one of the reasons that I enjoy Christian radio, because my wife's testimony is somewhat similar to yours, that she heard the voice of the pastor talking directly to her from Christian radio.
That's wonderful.
Yeah, and it changed in your situation. And I've heard some others. That is awesome. And that's how God can meet you. It doesn't have to be on the Sunday morning 11 o'clock service.
Right.
That's right.
Even though you've got all this East Coast stuff, Rutgers and New York and Pittsburgh, I'm going to give you this. The guy's name is Dave Reeves, R-I-V-E-S, and his institute is the Wonders Faith and Wonders Center and Science Museum in Nashville, Tennessee. And if you get time, you can go back to our podcast and hear his interview. Mm-hmm. We want to dive into the scientific side of the science and faith and harmony. I'm going to ask some uneducated questions. Keith will correct me as normal. And you can do as the pastor just did. Well, because you started that song on the wrong key, right?
Yeah, really.
Where do you want to start, science-wise? I always go to Carl Ball's talk about the eye. Or do you want to go someplace different? Tell me where you want to start with science and faith in harmony.
Well, you know, what the thing about harmony in music, for example, is you're not hearing the same notes when you hear beautiful harmony, right? You hear the sopranos are singing one note and the basses and tenors are singing other notes. And that's true for all beautiful music. You always hear harmony with different notes. And that science and faith don't play exactly the same notes. They don't say exactly the same thing. But when you listen to them carefully, they go together beautifully. And my favorite example is the question, which, you know, used to bother me when I first came to faith, what does it mean that Jesus Christ is fully human and fully divine? That sounds like a logical impossibility, right? It can't be all one thing and all something else at the same time. Well, it turns out when you study modern physics, you find out that, you know, those little particles called electrons, which give us electricity, which are everywhere, they make up part of the atom. Those things we call particles are completely particles, but at the same time, they're also completely waves, which doesn't make any sense at all, but it's true. So in other words, we have two situations. We have these little tiny particles, the fundamental pieces of matter, that are both the same, that at the same time, they're two completely different things, completely. And at the same time, we have our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who's completely human and completely divine. So, to me, that's harmony in action.
That's a great example. I mean, I like that.
Si, we want you on our wall, okay? And I'm going to tell you what we mean by the wall. If I've got a sports question or I got something standing with somebody, I want to say, hey, I want to talk to this guy. I want to sit next to you. So I don't know that answer, but ask Si. Because you've been on both sides of this picture, Keith.
Yeah, exactly right. And you talk about science and faith, and, you know, some people may say that's as far away as the Grand Canyon is from one end to the other. But really, when you get to thinking about it and talking about it, and as you have been shown, they're not that far apart.
No, they go together because they're both all involved with truth. And there's only one truth in the world. That's the truth of God and the truth of Jesus.
I have said the truth is the truth, whether you believe it or not, right?
Exactly. That's right. That's right. So there is one truth, and they tell the same truth, but, you know, in different ways. And sometimes I think they're opposite each other, but they're really not. And that's what my book is all about, Science and Faith and Harmony. And my first book, which was about my journey, is called Works of His Hands, Scientist's Journey from Atheism to Faith, and that talks about some of the things I started telling you. But this one is about this very important point, which is that a lot of people, as you said, Keith, a lot of people think that you know, science and faith are opposite things. It can't come together, and that's just wrong. Sure. So any students, any young people out there who are worried about, you know, maybe in school they're learning something about science that doesn't seem biblical, doesn't seem right. Don't give up, because the reality is that they're in perfect harmony.
Our guest this morning, Dr. Cy Gart. He's an East Coast guy with a great born-again experience, if you've missed it. I love finding scientists like this, Keith, that found Jesus and give us facts. And, you know, you can tell when he's talking to us, he's not talking down to us, Keith.
No.
And you know what? Can you have somebody walk up to you and say, that didn't happen? Can you say to me, Cy, today, I don't really care what you say. I know what happened to me in that car on the way to Pittsburgh.
Amen. Indeed.
So the big takeaway from this book, what is the golden nugget that after you've read it, put it down, you say about what you found in this book? What do you want that to be?
Well, the subtitle of the book, which was given by the publisher, but I still like it, is Contemplations on a Distilled Doxology.
I love it.
And that's a publisher.
What that means, what that means is, well, distillation is a chemical term. It's how we purify things, right?
Mm-hmm.
You can purify alcohol with distillation. You can purify a lot of things. And, of course, doxology is praise. And what is science all about? It's praising the creation of our Lord, because we study the natural world, and that's his creation. And everything we find out about the natural world leads us to doxology, to praise God.
Where is this book available, and do you have a website where we can follow you?
Yes, the book is available everywhere. It was published by Kriegel Publications in Grand Rapids, Michigan. It's available on Amazon, of course, and in bookstores. And my website is very easy. It's just my name, Cy Gart, G-A-R-T-E, SYGART.com. And if you go there and you want the book and buy it or get it somehow, I will send you free a signed book plate that you can stick onto the book. And there's some other things on that website you can find.
Great.
Cy, would you do me a favor? would you hang on a minute?
Yeah, that's okay.
Just don't ask me to sing, because I'm not a singer.
I did that while ago, and they told you it's the wrong key.
They told him they started in the wrong key, so I understand that, Cy.
What a voice that guy had, huh?
Absolutely.
Hey, Cy,
we want to go
into some just popcorn stuff with you, but would you speak directly to a caller that just called and got your book? Would you speak to them about what you want them to get out of that book, please?
Be happy to.
Go for it.
Go for it.
All right. What I would like you to get out of it is a couple of things. First of all, that whenever you hear somebody saying, well, that's not true because scientifically, whatever, you know, nobody rises from the dead, nobody, you know, ascends to heaven, this is science shows that's not possible. You can ignore that because it's not true. Science doesn't prove anything. That's the other thing people say is, you know, prove your God to me with science. But science is not in the business of proof. Science is not about proving anything. So you can't use science to understand all of truth. You can use it to understand a lot of things. But you're not going to understand, for example, why somebody loves you and why you love somebody. You're not going to understand many things about your life from, you know, doing scientific experiments. So don't think that science is the end of everything. It's a great tool. We can learn a lot from it. And what we're learning is that this idea that God is real, that there is a supreme being who created everything, this is not against science at all. There's nothing in science that disproves that, that goes against it. So you can be comfortable with your faith and with believing in scientific, you know, results. I mean, obviously science is real. Look at this. I'm talking to you. You're not very close to me, but we're having a conversation, right?
Sure, sure.
And science is real. It accomplishes great things. But that's all by the grace of God, by the grace of he who created everything we know. And that's, I think, the takeaway message here.
Amen.
I got to tell you, a guy from the East Coast sure sounds like a good Midwesterner, doesn't he?
Yeah,
hey, can we just take the next little bit of time and just throw all kinds of things at you and you answer the best you can?
I will try.
Well, here's what we're going to do. First of all, you do not get an attaboy this morning because you're not from California.
Hour ahead of us.
Where are you calling from?
Well, I'm calling from Maryland, but I'm originally a New Yorker, so that's even worse.
Yeah.
Are you Mets or Yankee fan?
Oh, I never heard of that first one, but I used to be a Yankee fan. I don't know what that other team was. I never heard of it.
Well, I tell you, my son worked for him for a number of years, and he lived in Pelham, and we like Pelham pizza, and I like the stadium, and I love the city. I love going to Times Square, and there's a lot of people who need Jesus, and they need this book, and there's some great evangelists from downtown in Times Square, the Korean pastor we had.
Oh, yeah.
We'll be back. Keith and I are going to throw you intellectual. Aren't we?
Intellectual questions?
Well, maybe not.
You and I?
Maybe a couple of dummies that have some questions.
Hey, we might have some. And if you have one, give Herb a quick call and get your question on the board.
Cy Gart, Keith. Doctor.
All right, Cy.
Science, faith, and harmony.
Grab a quick cup of coffee. We'll be back in about a minute and a half or so and continue this discussion right here on Good Morning Ozarks. Well, we've got 30 degrees this morning as you got started here, and Cy's probably a little cooler than we are in Maryland, I would imagine. We'll be back on Good Morning Ozarks. It's Life FM. Welcome to the 8 o'clock half hour of Good Morning Ozarks. Keith O'Neill, Charlie Ingram. If you missed the last half hour with Cy talking about science and faith, you could go to klfcradio.com and listen to the entire podcast, get links to the website, and be following a follower of his as well.
In Maryland, how far are you from Baltimore?
About an hour away. My sister lives in Baltimore.
Oh, what tragedy, huh?
What a tragedy there. Wow.
Well, yeah, we're all in shock, actually. It's a terrible thing.
Now, Charlie had asked me, what does that have to do with getting from one side to the other? Aren't there a couple of tunnels where you can go under the...
Yeah, there are. There are two tunnels, and this is a separate road that the bridge is on a separate road that goes around the port area.
Well, I love Baltimore. I used to go there for some meetings once or maybe twice a year. I would love going to the Inner Harbor, to the stadium.
Yeah,
and then
yeah,
just beautiful. Really, really, really enjoyed that a lot. Okay, here is Science, Faith, and Harmony for Dummies. And so Keith and I have been around long enough. We didn't listen really well in our science class, but we're getting smarter.
We are.
So we're just going to throw out some popcorn things with you, and then you treat us, Professor, like you're in our class, not at Rutgers, because we couldn't make it to Rutgers. We'd be in some online class, right, Keith?
Yeah, probably.
And so I want to throw out some things, and you either correct me, which feel free to do, because Keith loves it when you do.
Yeah.
All right, bang, and it happened. When somebody says that to you, what do you say?
You mean like the universe?
Yeah, like the universe.
Well, you know, what's amazing about that is that that discovery that was made, that the universe has a beginning, that was made back in the, I guess, the turn of the 20th century or a little later than that, and then people didn't believe it. Many cosmologists and astronomers just didn't believe it because everyone at that point thought that the universe was always there. It was, past eternal, whatever the word is. And in addition, there were a couple of scientists, famous ones, who said, well, that can't be right. That sounds biblical. You know, in the beginning, God created. And we've always said there was no beginning. It never started. It's always been here. Well, it turns out nobody believes that anymore. We know that the universe had a beginning. But here's the crazy thing. There are people now, certain atheists, not too many scientists, but a couple of them, who keep trying to push back against that and say, well, no, it wasn't really a beginning. There was something before that, which then, you know, goes back eternally. And it's a big argument, but it's pretty clear that the universe had a beginning. Now, how the universe began, nobody has a clue. Nobody will ever say, well, this is what happened, because nobody knows, not even the beginning of it. So you can use any, you can say, well, it was just happened by itself. You know, there was a big bang by itself, and we don't know why, but it just happened because here we are. Or you can say, well, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth, as it says in Scripture. They're both equally valid. Not one of those is no better than the other, except the one where God created seems to be the one that, you know, that the Bible knows and talks about. So I choose that one to believe, and you know, I think it's logical, and from that follows everything else.
I have a follow-up question, as they would do with Joe Biden, right, Keith? Yes. A follow-up question.
Of course. You might not answer.
Mm-hmm.
Since I'm not a scientist, should I stay out of those discussions?
Well, I don't know. I mean, nobody has to stay out of any discussion of anything, right? I mean, we're in a free country
right.
so far. So, yeah, so anybody can say anything. Now, if you're in a discussion online, as I am often, and sometimes I don't want to be, but I get sucked in, a lot of people say a lot of things that sound good on all different fronts, but you realize they don't really know what they're talking about, and that's hard to judge if you don't have a lot of background knowledge in the area, and that's true for everything. I mean, if I started talking about, you know, car mechanics, I'll get lost with a carburetor, which I don't even think exists anymore. So, you know, there are things that I just don't know, and a lot of things. I mean, most things I just don't know. I know a few things, and I think everybody else does, too. You know, everybody has the area where they're knowledgeable, and that's... But even the people who know something about whatever that subject is, and you could take science as an example, they always have a lot more to learn because, you know, I know a lot about biochemistry, but I will tell you that I am absolutely positive that I know a tiny, tiny fraction, I can't even give it a number, of the amount of knowledge that exists about biochemistry because that's how God created this world. It will never get finished learning.
Keith, I love that answer. Does science, the Big Bang, beginning of time, and evolution, do they tie together anywhere, or are they two different things?
No, they're different. So the beginning of the universe and evolution, the beginning of life, evolution is not really that big a deal as people make it, but that's a whole other subject. But when you talk about the beginning of life and the beginning of the universe, no, there's not much connection there except for fact, which I believe is a fact, that both were created by God. In other words, God created the universe and God created life. That fits with Scripture perfectly, and it also fits with what we know about the science.
Keith?
In having a discussion with somebody that says, hey, it all started with a big bang, and then could that have been the way that God did it? I mean, did he create each little star and each little thing separately, or could he have said, look, here we go. We're making this. Bam.
Well, if I read Genesis right, you know, he created the heavens and the earth in the beginning. I mean, so that's one big thing. It doesn't say, you know, well, he did. He does talk later about the sun and the moon, but, you know, that's heavens and earth came first, and that's the universe. And we know that the sun and the moon and the earth came much after the beginning of the universe. So, yeah, I think how God created is a fascinating idea, and that's something that we might be able to get a little hints from science, and we do in physics. We do have a hint that the creation of the universe began or what happened within a tiny span of time. It's actually, we know what that time is. It's like 10 to the minus 43 seconds, which you can't even imagine tiny that is. You know, it's almost nothing, no time at all.
So in that discussion with the guy with the Big Bang, I could not totally refute him, say, you're out of your mind. I mean, God could have used that to create it, but still, I believe God created it.
So right? Good
would
answer.
That,
good
would
answer.
That be all right?
Absolutely.
Okay.
That's the answer.
Dr. Tsai, here's another question for you. You're a biochemist, correct?
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
So if I say anything about stars, is that out of your category?
Way out.
Okay. It's way out there, right?
In the
bio world with cells, when we look at cells and that type of thing, what complexity can you see in a designer?
Oh, that's a great question, and I got to tell you, the answer would take several hours, but I'll just try to make it very brief.
Okay.
The level of complexity in a cell, you know, we used to think a cell was made of something called protoplasm, and people thought it was just jelly of some kind. Well, now we know very, very different. The level of complexity in a cell makes everything you can possibly think of, from a 747 airplane to, you know, to the market of a major civilization. Everything pales in comparison to the complexity of the single cell. And I'm not just talking about the structures, I'm talking about the way it works, the way it operates. And if you think about it, every living cell in the world can replicate itself, right? Makes an exact copy of itself. It has to. That's absolutely important. So, you know, that's why the Bible says everything according to its kind, because we know that every animal gives birth to the same kind of animal, every plant to the same kind of plant. That means self-replication is working, and we take that for granted, but we should not. Because if you think about it, there is nothing outside of life that can make an accurate copy of itself. Nothing. Not crystals, not robots, not machines, nothing. And, you know, if you think about it hard and you look at what the cell, a simple cell like a bacteria or even an amoeba or whatever, what the things that they can do, you can't explain that by chemistry because nothing else does it.
I think.
What do you think of that answer, Bubba?
Well, I think as you were saying there, I was sitting there thinking, you know, science has discovered the DNA and how it works with all of us.
Right.
How could you
mm-hmm.
look at that? As that there are 70 gazillion people and they all have separate DNAs that identifies
That's right.
them. Now, how
That's
can
right.
you look at that and say, that just happened? There ain't no way.
No, no. And the thing, see, the thing about DNA is, and this is very interesting, the thing about DNA is that it forms a code, a real code, like the Morse code, like our language.
Right.
The DNA has information in it. And the question you need to ask is, where did information come from? I mean, where all of a sudden you have these chemicals floating around doing nothing. Occasionally they'll bump into each other and react, but there's no information there. But now we have these molecules which tell us, or tell the cell, what to do, how to make itself. How did that start? And nobody has a clue on that, by the way. That there's not even a good theory for how that happened.
So, question. They duplicate themselves, Keith, is what he's just told us.
Yep.
Exactly.
Yep.
But now, mm-hmm. when I hear the term, I'm trying to say it, but I don't think I can get it out right, Keith. It's when scientists alter it. Keith, what do they call that? Genetically what?
Altered?
Modified.
Yeah.
Modified, okay.
So when man gets involved, how does he mess it up?
Well, we can do a lot of stuff. We can take a plant and we can play with its DNA sequence, with its genes, and we can make it grow bigger or taste sweeter or whatever, because we know we know a lot about the genes. We know how they work. We know what they do, and we can manipulate that. Now, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Well, that depends. And then we're not in science anymore. We're in ethics and we're in theology and. You know, that's a whole other discussion. But we're able to do that. And by the way, all of that stuff that we can do in the laboratory, that's all of that is a good argument for that we need an intelligent creator, assuming we are intelligent. But, I think God is way beyond intelligence. So whatever we can do, God can do much, much better than that.
Si, we got an old term here in the Ozarks, and we're going to use it on you. You ready, Keith?
Yeah, I'm ready.
Winner, winner, chicken dinner.
There you go.
Let me tell you.
Absolutely.
You start our program in the mornings, you never know where it's going to go, and we get our book authors that come, and you've just been an absolute joy. We're going to ask our producer to get back with you and have you again in a month or so. We'd like to.
All right.
Because Keith's going to...
Be a pleasure.
Keith's going to study up on this stuff.
All right. Well, good.
Keith?
I have a question for next time.
You got a couple of minutes. Go ahead.
Well... It might take longer than that. DNA, we identify, you could take mine and you could take Charlie's, Herb's, yours, whatever, and you can match it. And you say, that is, I am 100% sure that this DNA here came from this person over here. But
right.
How much DNA manipulation can you do to avoid and change the things that maybe a certain family is deposed to having a certain thing? In my family, 10 mm-hmm. generations have had congenital cataracts. Could at
right,
some point
right.
that be eliminated out of that strain?
Yes, and there's a lot of research going on in that area. And Some of it is really great. I mean, just the example you gave is a great one, and there are others like that. The only thing we have to be careful about, and this is a real important field of, you know, bioethics, is that we don't take the temptation to play God. In other words, it's a great thing to cure diseases. I think that's a godly thing to do, but it's not a good thing to try to make people different than they are as a group. I'm against that. This is not science. This is ethics.
And do you think we're smart enough to stay out of that?
No.
That's where we need God. That's where we need faith.
Right.
You know, we need that's beyond science. I mean, we need to be very careful and not give in to the temptation to play God, because that happens all the time. I don't have to tell you. We all know that. There are always people around who want to, you know, go further and do more than they really should. And that's why we have the Bible, quite frankly.
Amen.
It's good direction for that.
We got to leave, but I think the producer must have told you. I have my notes here. You have the address of the station, and will those Baltimore, Maryland crab cakes make them way here overnight or two-day, whichever you want to do?
Always food, huh?
Yeah, they'll make it, but they just won't taste quite as
good. That's exactly what I thought.
You got to get over here if you really want to taste them.
That's exactly what I thought. We're talking to a 40-year-old atheist who was in the car listening to Christian radio, and he found Jesus, and the title of his book was Science and Faith in Harmony, Keith.
Amen. All right. God bless you, Cy. We really thank you for your time this morning, and we'll look forward to visiting with you again.
That'd be great. Great being here. Thanks.
Tell him how you can hear the podcast.
You can go to klfcradio.com, and you can hear the podcast. You can send it to somebody that might not have heard it, or put a link to your website as well so folks can hear this interview. Thanks, Cy.
Thank you.
Have a good day. Bye-bye.